Turn with me, please, to Genesis in chapter 12, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 6 to 9. Genesis 12 and verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land unto the plains of Sychem or Shechem, and to the plain of Morah. The Canaanite was then in the land. And especially verses 7 and 8, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. There he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. Genesis 12, verses 6 to 9. When Abraham lived in one of the Chaldees, he was an idolater. He was called to leave his own country, to leave his kindred and even his family, and to leave his idols and to follow the Lord. He receives his call to separation from sin and from the ungodly and to place his trust in God. And you see him responding to that call. It really is the same as the call of the gospel, to trust God and to rely on the provision he is going to make, God is going to, has made for sinners for their salvation. And you see that in the promise made to Abraham. He was promised a seed. God would make this yet fatherless man a father of a great nation. And that through him all families of the earth would be blessed. He was promised not only a great family, but promised salvation and that the Savior would come to him. Well, he responds. He first of all left out of the Chaldees, then later on he leaves Haran and he enters into the land of Canaan. And while he is in the land of Canaan, we find that the Lord appeared unto him. And as the Lord appears to him, he gives him a third promise. It is the promise that he and his family shall inherit the land of Canaan. Unto thy seed will I give this land. We find these three promises, or this threefold promise, repeated to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The promise of a seed, numerous people coming from them, the promise of a Savior, and the promise of the land of Canaan. Well, the question arises, what was the relevance of this promise to Abraham? Indeed, as we trace history, we can see its relevance to the Jews of the Old Testament. But perhaps we might also ask the question, what is the relevance for us today? We are not Jews by nature. We are Gentiles, non-Jews by nature. Though we may be spiritually Abraham's seed, what relevance has this for us? And so we shall notice two things. We shall notice, first of all, the promise made to Abraham, and then how Abraham responded to this promise. First of all, you'll notice God's promise to Abraham of an inheritance. He says in verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. And as we look at that promise repeated throughout the book of Genesis, we can see three aspects of the promise. First of all, there was the promise of Canaan. The promise of Canaan. You can see that it was promised to him and his seed forever. And if you read in Genesis 13, 15, later on, 15, 18, chapter 17, 8, and to Jacob in 28 at verse 13 when Jacob is at Bethel, this promise is repeated that God would give the land. For example, 13, 15, all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. There is the promise. There was the promise of the land of Canaan. And you can see that this was a merciful provision. Abraham's called to leave his home. He is homeless. He is a pilgrim. Well, he is going to be given a place for his family. He is given a place which is a fertile land. We know it as a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the way it's put, especially to Moses later on. And here is this place where his family may become a nation. What a mercy. He's not left as a wanderer without any fixed abode. He will be given a place and a rich inheritance at that. You can see how God is supplying all his needs. Indeed, is that not the promise a believer has? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And on that basic level, if we are those who have cast in our lot with Christ, who have taken him to be our Lord and Master, and have said he will have first priority in my life, then you and I can rest content and at peace, knowing that whatever happens, God may not give us all we want, but he shall supply our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let that be your priority. Oh, yes, there are other things to do. Let that be your first priority. All other things shall be added unto you. It was a merciful provision. You'll notice it was also a wise provision. A wise provision. Here, Canaan is, you can see, a bit of a backwater compared to the likes of Egypt or Mesopotamia. You think of Egypt and the growing civilization there, the strength and power. You certainly have that where Abram was from, and out of the Chaldees and even in Haran. Here were these great civilizations which sadly were given over to much sin. And God is isolating them from that. We might wonder why. But he is isolating them from it so that he is able to live as one who is holy to the Lord. He is able to be separate. This is not easy to live a separate, holy life to the Lord. And yet at the same time, we find that Canaan is in between Mesopotamia to the north, east, and Egypt to the southwest. It's at the crossroads of civilization as it then was, because it is reckoned that civilization spread out from that area. And indeed, that's what Scripture tells us, because you have the Tower of Babel and people spreading out from there. It's very much at the crossroads of the then world. And here is Abraham there because he and his family in the land of Canaan can then be a light shining not in a corner, but shining, as it were, in the center of things, to be an influence for good, to be teaching the truth about the one living and true God, what his laws demanded, and the way of salvation through Christ Jesus. So through Abraham and his seed, the world are to hear the gospel. There is that beacon of life and of light and of hope in a sin-darkened world. And just remember that God has called us to be holy and lights in a sin-darkened world. And he will provide for us to be that. And the challenge is, are we willing to trust him? You'll notice also that this provision was very much bound up with God's covenant. It was covenantal provision. We think of covenants as that contract, as it were, that God imposes on us to describe the way in which he shall relate to us. And that is one of the key uniting themes of Scripture. And as you go on and read in God's covenant with Moses and with the Jews, then what was made clear was that this provision of Canaan depended on loyalty to the covenant. You'll enjoy it so long as you are faithful. And so you find in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 28, for example, you can read it later on, you get the blessings and the cursings. God is saying, walk with me, live with me, I will bless you, and you'll enjoy blessings. And if you sin and rebel, judgments will come upon you. You'll find your crops are wasted. And the ultimate judgment was for them to be scattered amongst the nations. They would lose this inheritance. And later on, Solomon, in his great prayer at the dedication of the temple, picks up this same thing. He says in 2 Chronicles 6 at verse 36, if they sin against thee, for there is no man who sinneth not, thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies. They carry them away captives unto a land far or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they are carried, they have carried them captives, and pray toward the land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and towards the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, hear from heaven, even thy dwelling place, and forgive and restore. Well, that was a summary of God's, the way in which they would enjoy the land of Canaan. It was bound up with God's covenant. It wasn't the free enjoyment, regardless of how they behaved. And so later on, you find them going into captivity because of their sin. They lose the land due to their sin. God's plan was that he would call them to repentance. They repented. You know, after 70 years, they returned in the day under Cyrus, the Persian. But later on, you find the same thing happening. They reject Christ. And the rejection of Christ brings again the judgment of God on them. And it leads to them being cast out of the land, scattered throughout the world, as they are today. Why? Because of their disobedience. In other words, the blessings were tied up with obedience. It's not that they earned salvation, but for God's people, that's still a basic principle. That you will enjoy the blessing of God, the favour of God, the presence of God, the nearness of God as you walk with him. And if you stray, you'll know chastisement, you'll know problems. Things will not go well. Covenant blessing depends on obedience. God is determined to save you not in your sins, but from your sins. Whom the Lord loveth, therefore he chasteneth. It's the same principle you find here. Another thing we might notice is here was lasting provision. You'll notice in chapter 13, verse 15, the promise is repeated, and it says, I will give this land to thy seed forever. And that is a recurring promise throughout Scripture. The Jews lost the land due to sin. And ultimately, they were scattered amongst the nations. Even the temple itself was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans due to their sin and unbelief. Romans 11 reminds us that God has a plan and purpose for the Jews. There is a remnant according to the election of grace who are being brought in. But remember, a remnant always speaks of many others to grow, to come. The tree stump is cut down, but it sprouts again and grows. And there are promises there in that chapter that God has a purpose to bring them back in. They were cut out of because of unbelief. But the day is coming when they shall be grafted back into the vine, and it shall be as life from the dead, a time of great blessing to the whole church through the conversion of the Jews at some point in the New Testament age. God, says Paul, Romans 11, has not cast off his people. As a people, they still have a place in his plans and purposes. And we have to remember that whatever was Jewish, whatever was ceremonial, had no place in the kingdom of God and the church of God. And therefore, when you hear of people saying there will be the temple rebuilt and sacrifices instituted, such is nonsense. It's totally contrary to the Hebrews. It is so unnecessary. It would be like you staring at a loved one's picture who'd been away for a while, and they're sitting right next to you. How foolish. There is no need for these things. So we must always remember that, and when you're reading the Old Testament, you must read it in the light of the fact that what is peculiarly Jewish and ceremonial, as it is speaking of the New Testament age, these things are passed away. There are no temple, there's no sacrifice. And yet the promise was that the land would be forever. And it's interesting to note in Romans 11:29, Paul tells us that the gift, as he speaks of the bringing restoration of the Jews into the church, which is the main theme of that chapter, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, he continues with the same principle and with the same gifts. And he's dealing with Israel as a people and of how God is going to bless them. Well, they shall come to know the Saviour. The promise of a seed is still there. And we can say the land promise is even still there. And therefore, if the Jews are to be brought back into the church, it should not surprise us that they may have the enjoyment of the land again. And who knows, it may be that the actual return of many Jews to the land of Israel may be something that God is using for the preparation for the conversion of the Jews. And truly, that is what we should be praying for. But we must remember this. The important thing isn't really that they're in the land. The important thing is that they come to Christ. And there's something wrong in our thinking. And you find that with many who try and get into the prophecies of the Old Testament. They wanted the land, and I said a little really about the importance of them knowing Christ. And that is the important thing. We should love the Jews. We should seek the welfare of the Jews, because the gospel is to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. We should pray for the conversion of the Jews. But what does that mean? Well, just as you would say to a child who has done wrong, you shouldn't be doing that. You're rebelling against God. You're in danger. You must stop these things and repent. So that should be our attitude to the Jews if they do wrong. and these sin. And their sin, to support them in their sin and unbelief, is to harden them in their sin and unbelief. And our prayer should be, Lord, bring them to Christ. How that will unfold in prophecy, well, time will tell. And the main thing is to look to God to fulfill that promise which is there, that mystery which, when it's seen, will bring such astonishment. We shall see the mystery of the wisdom of God fulfilled, and we'll see all the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And the Jews are brought into the church, and what blessing it will bring to the Gentile nations. Well, there's a promise of Canaan. But we don't stop there. You'll notice there was the promise of more than Canaan. When he says to him here, I will give this land, there was a promise of more than Canaan. After all, Abraham never possessed that land. He was a sojourner in the land. And when it came to the time when Sarah died, he had to buy a plot of land. He had to buy his own lair, as it were, to bury his wife. He never possessed the land. And interestingly, David later on in the Psalms and the First Chronicles 29 at his death can speak of himself as a sojourner. He knows that's what he is. Yet God had promised, the God who cannot lie, all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee, thy seed forever. Well, Abraham certainly never saw that fulfilled literally. But what's God doing? He's teaching him that there's more to this world than just what we have, our possessions. Indeed, this was the lesson that Isaac and Jacob and the Egyptian bondage were teaching the family of Abraham. It's not mere land that matters. It's not having a land even flowing with milk and honey. There's more to these things. These all died in faith, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here you have Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, dying. And we read in the book of Hebrews that they didn't receive the promises, the solemn afar off. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. They desired a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, yet prepared for them a city. It's more than Canaan. Ultimately, it is heaven itself. Abraham would not be content with a bit of ground. Friend, if you're content with just a bit of ground, your house, and whatever other things you have, and that's all, and you're quite content with that, there's something wrong. Abraham was not content with a bit of ground. It is to have God as my God and to have fellowship with God. And the hope of heaven, which is the bliss of fellowship with God. He's seeking spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings. He's laying up treasure in heaven. Make sure that is where your treasure is, because everything else will disappoint. You see, we have to remember that Abraham was no doubt told by God and had heard one way or another that one was to come who was to undo the effects of the fall, the seed of the woman who was going to overcome the work of the serpent. What's the Christian's hope? isn't it a return to the paradise of God? That sin and the grave might be overcome. We look for a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. What was Abraham looking for? The land, yes. But more than the land. He looked forward to the land of promise, to heaven itself, to the overcoming of sin, to the return to the paradise of God. And that's why in Scripture you find it said that Abraham inherited the earth. You get that in Romans 4:13. Why we're told that the meek, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Why you have the picture of the church in Revelation 5:10, that they reign on the earth. They share in the glory of a new heavens and a new earth, of the heavens and the earth renewed, of the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades away, this earth and heaven. Have you embraced Christ? Have you that hope? Is that where your affections are set? You look to God to provide for you now, but you're looking beyond the here and now to heaven. That's what he was promised. I suppose what we can see is this. He was promised a heavenly inheritance of which Canaan was a type. Canaan was a type of all that heavenly inheritance. It's the place of fellowship with God. It's the first thing to notice about it. The Lord appeared unto Abraham. It's interesting. There are many theophanies, or appearances of God before the coming of Christ, sometimes called Christophanies. Where did it happen? In Canaan. That's where it happened. God's drawn near. And there's fellowship with God. What is heaven? The tabernacle of God. And he shall dwell with them, with his people. And be with them. Heaven is a place of fellowship with God. And we should look forward to that. We get a foretaste of it now. A foretaste when he draws near to us. But heaven above all is to be where Christ is. It's also a place of rest. Well, we know that for Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the Canaanite, was then in the land, and therefore there were still battles to be won. But eventually, as the Jews get the land and it's settled, you really see that coming under David before it is fully settled, and there is peace, and you have the glory of Solomon. There you have the rest that characterizes it. Peace and rest. The battle with the enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh and the devil, gone. The battle with sin overcome. That's what Canaan was speaking of. You think of this land and its perfect provision. A land flowing with milk and honey. But what does that remind us of? Heaven is a place where there is perfect provision for God's people. There's nothing lacking. And God wipes away every tears from the eye. He leads his people to fountains of living water. There's all that's needed there. There's every blessing there. We can see it was also a land that was a fruitful land. Well, isn't the place, heaven, the place where God's people abound in spiritual fruitfulness? Well, they serve God day and night in this temple. They don't have any problems with that continual service. They don't grow weary in that service. They don't become unbelieving and get distracted. They are focused Think of that. You see that picture of the fruit of the Spirit, and you look at yourself and you say, well, how little I compare to that. One day you shall be perfect. And abound in that fruit of the Spirit. What a wonderful prospect. You see how then the believer, it's the same hope as Abraham had. He's a child of Abraham with the same inheritance. The heaven of which Canaan was but a picture or a type. And in heaven, we shall be those who sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. One church, one faith, one hope with God, with Christ in heaven. Well, let's notice briefly Abraham's response to the promise of an inheritance. What's his response to this promise? You put that in verse 7 and in verse 8. The Lord says, unto thy seed will I give this land. There he builded an altar unto the Lord that he had done to him. We find that he travels in the land, and we read that he pitches his tent. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. What's his response? It's a believing response. He travels round the land, surveying it, ready to take possession. But basically, he believes the promise. Now it's amazing to think that Abraham was able to believe this promise. There's only him and a few servants, and the Canaanite is yet in the land. A wicked, cruel, fearsome people. What gives him the courage to remain there? Trust in the Lord. God will fulfill his promise. Doesn't seem likely. There are many things that don't seem likely. The conversion of the Jews and you can see the great blessing that's going to come to the church through the conversion of the Jews. It can seem to us very unlikely, but God will do it. Let us exercise faith. And you see him worshipping. His response is one of believing worship. He builds an altar. He offers worship in the prospect of the blessings. God said it, he'll do it. All for faith to be more like that. How often we distrust him that we somehow explain away his promises or conclude that they're not for us because of unbelief. Let's believe in worship. Notice it's also grateful worship. Here is a real, undeserved blessing. God didn't need to say to him, I will give this land, but he did. He builds an altar out of gratitude to God. Well, let our response be, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. And so my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed to thee. Think of all he has done for you. Think of all he will yet do for you. He has given you a Savior. He has promised to bless you with all spiritual blessings. He's given you the hope of heaven. Bow in worship, in thanksgiving. Be grateful for his promises. You'll notice there's also Christ-centered worship. You say, where do we put Christ in here? Well, you look at the altar. What's an altar for? A sacrifice. What does the sacrifice point to? Jesus Christ. Isn't he the source of all blessings? Blessed be God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All things are yours because ye are Christ's. Isn't Christ the gift of gifts? That's why we need thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In him, every blessing comes. You might think of these Russian dolls, which you open up and you keep on getting another one. Well, isn't Christ a bit like that? One blessing, but no, there's lots of blessings contained within. Let us remember, Christ is at the heart of our worship, and he is the one who has secured for us not only the acceptance of our worship, he cleanses our worship and makes it acceptable to God, but all the promises and blessings are through him. And let us acknowledge him and keep him at the focus of our lives and of our worship. So how does Abraham respond? There's believing worship, there's grateful worship, there's Christ-centered worship. You'll notice there's also what we might even call public worship. We read that he built an altar later on. He builds an altar unto the Lord and calls upon the name of the Lord when he is far south. He erects his own altar. He will not engage in Canaanite worship. He will not use a Canaanite shrine. He builds his own altar. And wherever he goes, he builds his own altar. What's he doing? He is professing that his God is not like those pagan, foolish deities, which are merely idols, which are nothings. He professes that Jehovah is the one true God and seeks to be a witness to the world around him. And as he builds an altar to the Lord, he is making it clear that God is unlike the idols. There's a lesson for us there today. The way we worship shows the character of the God that we worship. Canaanites have their own shrines, their own way of worship. There's a God that tolerates sin is cruel. The simplicity of Old Testament worship in many ways points to the character of God, and that's very true in the New Testament age. What we do, the way in which we worship, reflects on God. If a stranger comes in, they get a whole impression from the way we act and what we do. And how much confusion there is in the world today about who God is, about what he's saying to us, about how we should worship, simply because the church has departed from biblical worship and embraced much of this unbiblical. And you end up with the loss of the gospel, confusion, false views of God, false views of the gospel. Much of today's worship is unbiblical. You might even say it is therefore idolatrous and it is a breach of the second commandment. And in proportion as it departs from the principles of God's word and what we might call the regulative principle of worship, so we give false views of God and the gospel. We should be jealous to maintain pure worship. Abraham was, we should be as well. Notice it wasn't only this public aspect to worship, but it was sanctifying worship. He builds an altar. And wherever he goes, he builds an altar and calls upon the Lord. That altar helped keep up the faith of Abraham. He himself is keeping up his own faith by worship, and it's a blessing to his family. You see, we all need the means of grace. And as soon as we become less diligent about the means of grace, we become weak and we become more worldly. Here was worship to help him in the quest for holiness. And you'll notice wherever he went, he kept up the altar. Well, it does be like that. I think of people who left for the new world many years ago. One of the first things they did was they built the churches. They knew the importance of worship. Well, let us be like that. And let us keep up worship in our families. Because that is a main means that God uses for the building up of his church and the gathering of covenant children into his church. Worship should keep us separate and holy, both its public aspect and in our families as well. And then a final thing, you'll notice it was prayerful worship. He called on the name of the Lord. Abraham needed grace. He's only a man. As you go on in the chapter, you see him later on falling into temptation and sin. We'll notice that next week. But he's calling on God. He knows he's only a man. He needs fresh strength. He needs fresh mercies. What's he doing? He's looking to God to provide for him. To not only provide the seed, thanks, to not only provide the land, but to help him day by day. Has God not given us his many promises that we might embrace them, plead them, and depend on them and on him, the giver for all things? Well, the question is, have you arrived to these promises? Have you obeyed the summons to leave out of the colonies? To rely only on God and the provided Saviour in Jesus Christ. It's only those who have the faith of Abraham who will have a heavenly kingdom. And if that's what you have received as the promise, worship, as Abraham worshipped, to strengthen your faith in the promises and give God the glory for them. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. Increase our faith that we might rejoice in Jesus Christ. And give thee thanks for the one who is the Saviour, who came that he might open up that new and living way to the Father and provide the Father's house of many mansions for all who trust in him. Lord, may we respond in faith. Grant unto us grace to offer unto thee the worship that thou art due and enable us to be like Abraham, those who though we may not receive all that we would want in this world, have an eye to that better inheritance and that home of heaven. Help us to live as those who lay up treasured in heaven above, and grant us thy grace to serve thee gladly in this world. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.